As we begin today, we're looking at the fifth chapter of 1 John. Now, I want to remind you about the chapters and the verses. When we look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, anybody in 300 A.D. and before, for 300 years, they didn't look up the verse like that, chapter 5, verse 1. The chapters didn't come until the middle of the 1400s, actually 1400s. The verses came in the middle of the 1500s just so that we could pick up and find them. So 1 John is an entire letter that needs to be read in context. So when we think about what happened in that very first verse, we've got to think about John saying what was from the beginning and what we heard in the beginning and what we saw in the beginning and what we were part of in the beginning was the Word of God who came to be our Savior, Jesus Christ. And throughout this entire book, he's been dealing with whether we know and put our trust in Him as our Savior. And if we do and we do certain things, then we can know that we belong to Him. If certain things are part of our heart and in our life, we know that we do not belong to Him. In fact, that's kind of the title. If I was to title 1 John, it was, how do you know that you either belong to God or you don't belong to God? Now, at the end of this lesson, I have provided for you the chart that I promised you. If you turn to the back page on the lesson, you'll see there's a chart. On the left-hand side, if someone comes to you and says, you know, there was a day and a point in time in my life where I accepted the Lord as my Savior, I was baptized, but you know, I'm just not really sure of my salvation. If you will just stay in this one small book of 1 John, don't have to go jumping around in all the different books, because other religions get real on edge when you start jumping around from one author to another author to prove a point. And quite honestly, I would do the same thing, except for I understand that there's one author of this Bible, but they don't look at it that way. They look at this Bible as if it's John and it's Paul and it's Mark and it's Luke, and the reality is they're the penman that wrote it down, but the Holy Spirit is the one who delivered it to us. So just in this book of 1 John, if a person says, I'm really not sure of my salvation, take and go down this first list of verses and read every one of them, because it won't take you very long. It's a very Even though the list looks a little long, it's a very short timeline there of what it would take to do it. And if these represent the intent of your heart, then you belong to God. And if you read the other list on the right-hand side, you read just these verses from 1 John, and this represents the intent of your heart, then you probably do not belong to God. Pretty good indication that you need to have a come to Jesus meeting in your life, and truly come to Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior. Well, as John picks up here in what we now call 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, he expands his horizons. Up until this point, he's been talking about what we think and how we feel and the love that we have for God. And now in this verse, he expands it. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of God. He's talking about relationships, that you just can't love just God and not love other people too. You have to love other people, especially people who are saints with you, people who are born of God. Now, let's just be honest. There are some saints born of God that are like oil and water to you. Just some saints are like oil and water. They are saints, they are saved just like you are, but y'all just don't see eyeball to eyeball. It's like an engineer trying to talk about God with a musician who tries to talk about God. A musician is out there saying, God will lead the way and He will provide. And the engineer is saying, yeah, God will. Point one, point two, point three, point four. You know what I'm talking about. And the musician's going, but you got to let go and let God. And the engineer's saying, I am, but I got to plan this thing. God's leading me to plan. Musicians say, no, He's got to lead you just to feel. And no, we're going to plan and feel. And you understand how it is? Absolutely. And both of them are right. Both of them are correct. The engineer who has the ability to see down the engineering mind, or whatever you want to call that mind, who has the ability for the Holy Spirit to speak for them, and they can see the steps to getting to a place, or the people that God, the Holy Spirit, is working through them to get to a place, and you've got the other people who just stand up and do the stuff once you get to the place. Folks, it takes engineers to build a building so a musician can stand up there and music on it, the building. And you can't get the building without the engineers and the architects. It just doesn't work that way. On one standpoint, you think, you know, the musicians will think, boy, those people aren't godly. I mean, they're talking about load-bearing ceilings and where the structure will hold up the lights we want to hang. Well, God will provide all that. Just get it up. Isn't that right, Steve? We've been there, haven't we? Yeah. You want to cross where? And you want it tilted how? Y'all remember that cross? We put a huge cross. And it's not standing straight up. I mean, it's like... And so our architect engineer over here has to figure out how to build a base to screw it down and hope that the subflooring is strong enough to hold it at the angle. And the structure of the roof wasn't strong enough to throw ropes up there and pull it up and pull it down, was it? So it had to be manhandled. And I'm not so sure we were strong enough either. So the musician in me said, God did it. God did it, that's right. That's exactly right. We love people, but you know what? There's some of us that don't get along together. We've talked about the desires of our hearts before. 1979, I ended up in Baytown. April 22nd of 1979, I ended up in Baytown. And there I learned about a church that was in this area called First Baptist Church Pasadena. How many of y'all know about First Baptist? How many of y'all have been members there? Oh, it's quite a few of you. Yes. Bless you, folks, for you. 1979, I met a man by the name of Dan Sampson, and I'd already met a man by the name of Daryl Robinson in Dallas. He was a cousin to the pastor that I worked with in Dallas, and he came and did a revival. And of course, I fell in love with Daryl, just incredible man of God. Why do men of God have to move on? You know, just why do they have to leave? I don't understand why they can't just squat and be happy where they are and stay. Squat, is that a good word? But they think they got to go on to some mission field someplace. I don't understand. Well, it's God. It must be a God thing. That's the engineer in me against the musician in me who doesn't always understand some of the stuff. And I met Dan Sampson, and he became the premier person in my life, and I wanted to be like Dan Sampson in every way because this was my first full-time church in Baytown. And as I watched him, I thought, you know, if God ever allowed me to be minister of music at First Baptist Pasadena, I will know that I have arrived, that I have reached the pinnacle of being a minister. Of course, I didn't care how to get there. I just wanted to get there. So 79, 80, 81, 82, 83, God is working in my life, and I'm thinking I need some more time under my belt. And finally, Dan leaves, and I think it was it Jakey Shirley that came in after Dan or followed him? Yeah, I think he did. And then some other guys and all this. And I'm thinking God is never, ever, ever going to allow me to have to the desire of my heart. Let me put it that way. Because that was the desire of my heart. I didn't even care if God was God. I just want to be the minister of music at First Pasadena. I mean, that's just, you know, it's business. Just business. That's where I wanted to be. I'd lay in bed at night going, oh, how am I going to get there? Oh, what am I going to do? Who do I know? Who can I talk to? What can I do? I need to get somebody and who knows somebody. Get this other guy fired so I can go. Yes, sir. Yes, yes, it did come between me and God. It sure did. And of course, that's the reason why I'm telling you this story. 1983, a phone call came and just shocked me to my socks. It was Charles Redmond from First Pasadena. And they wanted me to come over and talk to their committee about being their minister of music. I couldn't believe it. Well, I go over there and I sit down around this table with all these wonderful people. And there I look across the table right across me, and there is this wonderful lady by the name of Margaret Davidson. And I am just enthralled with who she is and whose she is, because she belonged to the Lord. It was very clear of that. And she just floated my boat. I wanted to work with this lady. But I went to the person right next to him. I'm thinking, boy, you're saved, but we're not going to get along. That's what I'm saying in my heart. You're saved, but we're not going to get along. You're saved. I'm not pointing at you, but we're not getting along. I go around to Redmond. You're saved, but we're not going to get along. And I realized there was nobody on that committee except for one person that is going to gee-haw with how I do things. I mean, we're not going to get along. It is not going to be a happy relationship. And so when the phone call finally comes, to come if you have a call, I have to say, I don't think this is going to work. I don't think this is where God wants me. And what's interesting is it's so interesting to me that sometimes, along the way, we have these desires that are so big in our lives that they're actually bigger than God in our lives. And yet, after we get past that and get mature in the Lord, God will sometimes bring that back to you so you can see, you know, that's not exactly what I really wanted in the first place. That would not have been good for me. Because if I'd have gone over there, I probably wouldn't still be there. I maybe be out, you know, in Tinny Haw Bobo or whatever that other place is that they always talk about. And oh, some of y'all know about that. Timson, Tinny Haw and Blow. You never know where you're going to end up. Now, folks, every one of you here have a story like that in your life where you've wanted something so much. You've wanted it so much. And then when finally the opportunity came, you realized that wasn't God's will and God's best for your life.
But some of us did it anyway.
Some of us did it anyway. That is true. Sometimes we do. And we all have done it anyway. We are to love God and we're to love, but sometimes we are to look at those people and we can go, I love God and I love you and I know that you belong to God, but you know, this is not the right place because we don't mesh. But I still love them. Now, let's contrast that with something else. I heard on the Hewitt show, what's his name? Don Hewitt?
Hugh Hewitt.
One of our presidential candidates has now contacted him about being his press secretary. It was on the radio the other night. Well, they were talking about one of the other presidential candidates, and Hugh Hewitt says, I love the person, but I hate what he's saying because I believe what he's saying is sinful. I want you to understand, we don't always get that right. The reason we don't get it right is because, in fact, we've said it, you've heard it said, I love the person, but I hate the sin. The reality is the person, the sin that the person's doing is the person. And if it's spewing out of their mouth and they're doing it with their actions, that is who they are. So we need to understand when the Lord says we are to love our enemies, they're our enemies and we don't like what they're doing. And we really do not like them as a person. But we are to love their soul so much that we are willing to provide Jesus Christ, the message of Him, as their Savior. That's the reason why we go to primarily Islamic countries to share the gospel. Because we love the people to have the opportunity to listen to God. So when we boil that down and reduce it to, I love the person, but I hate the sin, that's not right. We love the person enough to deliver to them the truth and the gospel. If we're not delivering the truth and the gospel, then we're not loving that person. Because that person is who they are. When they spew it out of their mouth, when they say what they say, and they believe what they believe, and they do what they do, that is who they are. And that part is not lovable. And if that's who they are and they do not change, they are not lovable. But our love for them, not only for God's people, but for our enemies too, is that we love them enough to share the gospel with them. And that's what that term means. Verse 3, for this is love of God, that we keep His what?
Commandments.
And His commandments are what? Not burdensome. Commandments are not burdensome to those of us who do them. We do them because they're not burdensome. A commandment only becomes burdensome to you when it's something that you want to do anyway in spite of what God says. And there are many of us who, like Charles said here, we go ahead and do what we wanted to do. To said, yes, I will come over and go in view of a call to this church that I'm sitting there knowing that this is not God's will for my life. But I'm going to do it anyway. And had I done that, it would become burdensome for me because it was a sin issue. Every single thing that happens in my office always comes down to sin issues. Always. And in fact, if you're following in my daily devotional, we have one more of the Ten Commandments tomorrow to do on Thou Shalt Not Covet. But if you'll watch what's happening, I've outlined on these first nine, is they're all tied together. Every bit of the last nine commandments are all included in the first commandment. The second commandment includes the first commandment and the eighth that follow. Remember the one where I talk about adultery? Jim Finley wrote me back after it. He said, boy, that's a mouthful. Where we deal with thou shalt not commit adultery. And to most of us, we think adultery is only having some sort of wrong type of relationship, a physical relationship with someone. And yet in the Bible, the word adultery is all over the place on other issues. If you have a relationship with a God who is no God at all and they become your God over the other God, you have committed an adultery relationship against God. And the first commandment is, shall have no other gods. It's an adulterous relationship. Whenever the Jews refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah, what does the Bible say about that? They chased after other gods. Therefore, the Bible talks about that being an adulterous relationship. Whenever the Jews were not willing to allow God to provide for their every needs and ran to the other countries around them instead of waiting on God, the Bible calls that an adulterous relationship with them. It's the words in the Bible. It's not my words. When the apostasy of the church finally comes and this Christianity, the church that we are part of, is so diluted and so melted down that it will accept and go into the tenets of Islam, because Islam is not going to change, folks. It will not change. And there has got to be a one world religious leader who comes along and says, I am supporting this political leader, and the whole Western world during the apostasy of the church follows that religious leader, because the Jews have melted into it, the Christians have melted into it. Into what? Into probably some form of the Islamic faith, because it is taking over so much of the world. And that is going to be the powerhouse religion in the Western world. Then we will meld into it and say, okay, there are lots of ways to God, and we accept this, and we will change, and we will become so apostate. That apostasy in the Scripture is called adultery. And we are not to commit adultery. By the way, I know you've heard this many times, and I may be chopping off my head, but the next time you hear someone say to you that all of prophecy is fulfilled and there is not anything else that needs to happen before the Lord comes, the second coming, ask them the question, has Paul's prophecy that the apostasy must come first before all the snatching away happens, has that happened yet? Is it happening or has it happened? You think it's happened?
Okay. It's happening.
If you're happening, so but has it happened? Has the prophecy been fulfilled? I'm just asking a question. I'm just posing a question. I just posed the question also. If that's the fact, whatever the Scripture says, before the coming of the Lord, before the day of Armageddon, God will reach up into the heavens and pull the people who have made their homes in the heavens down to earth to judge them here. And the next verse talks about pulling them down off of the mountaintops. And the next verse talks about pulling them out of the village. Do we live in the heavens yet? No, but we're close. We're close. But that's not been fulfilled yet. When the Lord speaks about sending a sea creature to the bottom of the ocean to bring up those on the day of Armageddon who have made their homes at the bottom of the ocean, are we there yet? Not yet. Are we close? Close.
Question.
Yes, sir.
Before the rapture occurs, do we have any other prophecy that needs to happen?
The apostasy of the church must happen before the rapture occurs. Yes. Must happen before the rapture, before the apostasy. Yes. The snatching away of the true church is a small snatching away. True.
I have to consult with
Dwight will love to hear from you. Yes, he will. Dwight Pentecost. We are to keep His commandments because they are not burdensome to us. Because they are not, we are not traveling down a road that causes us not to want to keep them. To stay in the midst of them. Verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We've overcome the world. Whatever. It's overcome the world. Because why? Because of our victory. Now, folks, I made a mistake in your notes, and I'm going to correct it for when it goes out. Verse 5 is not there, so let me read you verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world? That's what it's verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's a pretty important verse to leave out. So I'm going to get it back in there, notes. I don't know how I left it out, but it's an important verse. How do we overcome the world? Whatever overcomes the world. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've overcome the world. You've overcome whatever is happening out and around you. Whatever horrible things that are going on around us. And folks, horrible things are going around us at every moment, every time, every minute of every day. And we have overcome the world whenever we realize and we've come to the Lord as our Savior. Verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood. Who? Jesus Christ is who we're talking about there. He says it. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. In other words, John is saying he was birthed. Remember in the first verse, he says, whom we have seen with our hands and held with our hands and we've heard and all that in those first few verses. He's talking about, I know that Jesus was born when the water broke in the womb and he came forth of not only of the water, but also of the blood. He came forth. He was a flesh and he was blood. He goes on to say, verse 7, and he says, and it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is the truth. The Spirit bears witness to who? To John has bore witness. And the Spirit is bearing witness to you that this is the truth. Verse 8 picks up all three thoughts. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. The Holy Spirit has proclaimed to John that Jesus is who he said he was and that he is the Messiah. Second, John knew that Jesus personally and knew that he was a living human being who was born just like everybody else. And John knew his mother because this is the John who Jesus looks and says, will you take care of her after my departure? Number three, John knew that Jesus had died on the cross and had given his blood for all of mankind. All three of these are proofs that are undeniable. And they are proofs that are witnesses that Jesus is who he was and who he said he was. And when the world around them was saying, oh, Jesus, if he's God, then he didn't really have flesh. That was all just kind of a figment of our imagination because flesh is evil and God would not take on evil. And that's what John was fighting at this point in time. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So men tell you that he's Jesus, he's the Son of God. But when God tells you that he is Jesus, his Son, the Son of God, that has a greater weight. Anything God tells you is greater than anything man tells you. In fact, God spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I believe, since this John was a follower of John the Baptist, that this John was standing there at the water when he heard the voice out of heaven speaking, behold, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. When the voice of God speaks, the witness of God is a greater testimony than even the witness of man. For the witness of God is this, that he was born witnessing, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. And he did that and told the world that this was his Son at the baptismal waters. Verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. Capital H, him. You believe Jesus is the Son of God, you've got him. You say, I don't believe God. God, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I just believe he's your first of creation. He's a spirit brother to Lucifer. He's just one of the angels out there. You've just made God a liar. You've just made God a liar. And God is not a liar. That's what John is saying here. Because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. God has said, this is my Son. Verse 11. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Salvation only comes, and this is talking about spiritual life, not physical life. And this life he has given us is eternal. Eternal spiritual life with his Son is given, and God bears this witness to us. Verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you don't have the Son of God living in us, you do not have eternal life. You do not have spiritual life that will go on in an eternal life with God in heaven. That is true. You will exist past forever, but that's right. Life, eternal life, spiritual life is defined as being with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture, spiritual death, is being out of the presence of Jesus Christ for eternity. And even though you are existing and you have ability to know what is going on and you are existing, you are out of the presence of God in eternal darkness, in burning, in gnashing of teeth, with a body that has been transformed for you that you will receive to have all that punishment in. But you're not living in what's called spiritual eternal life. 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. He says, I have written this entire book, this entire letter, so that you will know that you have eternal life. How do you know that you belong to God or you do not belong to God? I am writing this for this person's purpose, he says, so that you can know. If this verses that I tell you say you belong to God, you have those intent in your heart, you belong to God. If you do not believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and do not believe the witness of God who said, Behold, this is my Son, in whom my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If you do not believe that witness, then you've made God a liar and you do not belong to God. Verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. There's the topic. You got it. According to His will, He hears us. Let's grab 15 with it and then we'll talk about it. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, that means we have done it according to His will, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. So if we have found His will and we've made the request, then the request has been heard and the request has been granted and it comes into our life. Remember I talked to you a little while ago about sin issues? In one way, I'm very happy about something going on. In another way, I'm rather disgusted as parents or even as uncles and aunts. My fabulous nephew, he is absolutely fabulous. He really is. Just incredible. Called of God, and I believe he's called of God. He kind of has the musician's mindset, even though he's not a musician, if you know what I mean, of which we talked about that a while ago. And he's always waiting on God for everything, and he believes that God will provide the way. And so when it came time for him to go to seminary, really wanted to go to seminary, Kay and I made that decision to send him to seminary for the first semester. We'd pay the first semester. Well, that's $2,700. So we put him in the seminary, get him started, get his book started. It's a good thing. He's studying. He's doing good. He graduated from college with a 3.0, either 6.5 or 5.6 grade point. I was happy for a kid who came to us 4 years ago after attempting 90 hours and completing 27 and had a 0.9 grade average. That was pretty good. That's pretty good. Now, this is kind of a miracle happening here. And in the beginning, we said to him, okay, here are some guidelines. We're the parents, kind of, even though we're aunt and uncle. Guidelines are no girls. You're here down here on task. No relationships. You're not going to get involved in the youth ministry. Nope. We're going to get you graduated, okay? Everybody else is graduating in your class, and you're still struggling, okay? So your task and your job and your work is to do school. And the Lord is providing a way for you to do that. So we think seminary is going to happen the same way. So 4 weeks into seminary, the call comes from for him to go down to this new cowboy church down in Santa Fe. Well, I'm excited about it. God's working. I mean, this is great. This is fantastic. And then we realized that they hadn't talked about any salary package or anything like that. And I'm thinking, okay, this is a new church. Is this a freebie thing? You know? And so whenever we run out of money, guess where he comes for gas money? I'm going, okay, I need to figure out something here so I can plan accordingly. Here comes my engineering. Okay. How much is it going to cost me for you to be a minister down there? What kind of dollars is this? You know, we need to plan. And his heart is, oh, Aunt Kay and Uncle Jim, you know, the Lord's going to provide. I'm just waiting on God. And all along we're saying, okay, you're not cracking your books. To which he says, you know, I can't do two things like that at one time. Well, that's the wrong thing to say to my wife. Now, men, I know y'all don't think like this way, but women think like what I'm fixing to say to you. My wife says to him, "You one day you're going to be a father. Not only are you a son, but one day you're going to be a father. And you're going to be a husband, and you're going to be working a job, and you're going to be trying to finish school, and you're going to try to be doing things with the kids, and you're going to have a lawn to mow." And my wife just starts down the list. Boom, 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 boom. Men, you know what I'm talking about. You've heard your wives do that before, haven't you? You just, they just, boom, boom. They think quicker on their feet than we do. To which my nephew says, "Well, I'm trusting God that he'll provide the resources." And I'm going, I'm the resource. And I don't like it. So then we go to the factor about the seminary. What about your studies? And he says, you know, I just trust in God in that. And you, she says, there's so much reading, I can't keep up with it. You know, I was keeping up with it, but now this job came along and I have to do that. And this didn't come out of my mouth, but it came out of my wife's mouth. My wife and I let me back up. I'm going to say something I said to him. I said, Kay and I were having a discussion about this. And I said, Kay, let me tell you a Bible story. Bible story goes like this. There was a man who decided to go off to a far country. And when he went off, he took three of his helpers. And he gave one of them 10 of his dollars to take care of, and one of them five of his dollars to take care of, and one of them one. And when he came back, the one who had 10 had gone out and invested it, multiplied it, and when the master came back, he gave him his 10 plus 10 more. And the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I shall put you in trust of more things." And the one who had 5 had invested it, and when he came back, he had the 5 plus 5 more, and the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful in these things, I will give you more things." And the one who had 1 took it and stuck it in a hole in the ground, put it in a Folgers coffee can, put the top of it, dug it out in the middle of the, buried it in the middle of the tomato patch. Now, that's not in the Bible. I know that happened here at the church with somebody else, so that's the reason I'm bringing it up. Well, the master comes back, and so the guy goes out to his tomato patch and pulls up the coffee can and opens it up, and worms have gotten in there or have eaten that dollar just about half away. He gives it back to him, and you know what the master says? "You worthless, evil, and wicked servant. You could have at least put it in the bank and earned interest on it." That's a sin issue. And what that servant did was he took that $1 away and he gave it to the one who had had 10 to begin with. My wife said to my nephew, "This is a sin issue, Jim," and she repeated my story, which is really God's story to him. And she said, "God provided you with the money for this semester's education and you have stolen that money. You're waiting for God to provide for you your needs, and he provided a need for you, and you have not, to the best of your ability, provided the work that you were supposed to do for those dollars that he provided." It's like the Lord had given him 1, and he had stuck it in a hole in the ground and done nothing with it. Thou shalt not steal. And instead of taking care of business for that, he saw this little bright-eyed floozy of a little church down in Santa Fe and went off and played the harlot with the church. That's how all those Ten Commandments are all tied together. He coveted that position. He has gone away from what he should have been doing at school, taking up all the school time in an adulterous relationship. That's what we call adultery, because you're not taking care of the right type of relationship. He has stolen the money. He has something that is more important to him than God himself. And he's waiting on God for the answer. And he's made God a liar because God has provided the needs for him for the things that he needs right now. Folks, of course, most of y'all are too old for this, so teach this to your children because you've already been through this. When your child says, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, I really want this bunny and I really, really take care of these bunnies." If you're going to get a bunny, that's your bunny. You feed the bunny. You take care of the bunny. And you show that child by your example how to take care of the bunnies. "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, I really love this doggy. It'd be my doggy and I'm going to feed this doggy every day." Yeah, right. Parents, be good and faithful servants with the resources you've given. If you want a dog for your child, that dog belongs to you and you take care of that dog so that child sees your example. So that when that child becomes an adult and they want a dog on their own or bunnies, and if anybody wants bunnies, they're not mine to give, but I got two I'd love to get rid of right now. I keep thinking I could take him to Joe and he could fry him up pretty good in some sort of special Joe Masa, some sort of sauce or something like that. But that would not make my wife happy because, well, anyway, whenever you do that, you do it and try to make example that when they grow up, they will understand how to take care of something. Why do we get into these fights where we allow them to talk us into something and then they don't take care of it? You say, "That's your dog. Go fix it. That dog's going to starve if you don't go fix it. Go feed that dog some water. You got to get some of that canned food. Put that dog." "Oh, mama, 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 do I have to?" "Yes, that dog's going to starve. I feed you. What do you think you don't want?" You've been through that, haven't you? How many of y'all been through that? You should have come to my classes early. We'd have learned this earlier. What we're doing is what we've got to understand. If we're in God's will, it will work. And if we ask, "Lord, do you want us to have these bunnies? Do you want us to have this dog? Do you want us to have this thing?" He will provide it for you if it's in your will. And if you have to go scratch it. If you lay in bed at night and tossing your head back and forth trying to figure out how you can get that next thing that you want, you're not relying on God. But if God's given you something, take care of it to the best of your ability. If he's provided the resources for you to buy the bunny, the dog, or go to school, you do everything you can because God is watching you to see how well you do with what he's left for you to take care of that's been in his will for you to take care of. Verse 16. "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give life to those who commit sins not leading to death." There's an interesting thing that's happening here. And the verbiage has changed because we're talking about physical death here and we're talking about physical life here. Sins. When you take something that doesn't belong to you, when you break one of the Ten Commandments because they become burdensome to you because you just want to do it anyway, those are sins that are not leading to death. And you can pick one of those sins or whatever it is, and it's not leading to death. However, there are some sins that do lead to physical death. And those sin always has these horrible tentacles that just goes out all over creation. You never can sin a sin because it has to do with you breaking a relationship with God or someone else without hurting somebody else. When a person comes to and enters into a sinful relationship with God of which they take their own life and commit suicide, the devastation that happens to the rest of the family, to the wife or the spouse, to the children that are left, to the grandparents and all the relationships, and now to the spouse who is left who may come along later on and think, "Hey, I want to fall in love," and you go into love with another relationship and you bring that relationship in with families, with kids. And sometimes that works out well and sometimes that doesn't work out well. And it's all got to do with that one sin that started. And tentacles go everywhere. Hurting people. says, if you see these type of sins, these don't lead to death. They don't lead to death. He says, but there is a sin that does lead to death. And by the way, he changes his term now. He's talking about spiritual death here. The other one's physical death. This one's spiritual death. And he switches in the sentence. I do not say that you should make a request for that. Do not ask for anyone to get caught in something, this sin that leads to spiritual death. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death, he says. Turn on to the next page so we'll catch it. We know that the one who is born of God sins. No one who is born of God sins. That's the terminology of habitually sinning, continuing to sin because you know you want to sin, even though you know that it's wrong. We've been through that because he's picked that up as if we've gone through the letter already. But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him because he belongs to God. Do you know what the sin that leads to death is? The sin of rejecting what the Holy Spirit says about Jesus Christ. The Spirit has borne witness that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The water has borne witness that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The blood has borne witness that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. God Himself witnessed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, just in this last few verses that we've been studying, besides everything else that we've studied through 1 John. The sin that leads to death is recorded within Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what is that sin? Anyone who says that the Holy Spirit is not telling the truth. The Holy Spirit is not. You can say anything you want about Jesus, but if you don't believe the Holy Spirit who is bidding and calling everyone in this world to accept Jesus as the Messiah, that's the sin that leads to spiritual death, eternity away from Jesus Christ. Denying that Jesus is the Messiah and not accepting Him into your life when the Holy Spirit calls you. But we know that if you're born of God, verse 18, the evil one can't touch you. Job chapter 1 and 2. Satan's come to try to find somebody he can tempt. God says, have you considered my servant Job? No, I haven't considered your servant Job because you've got a hedge of protection around him. Well, I'll tell you what. We'll just let you do a few things. So he gives him permission twice to do a few things. New Testament. Jesus is standing before Peter. Peter says something. Jesus says, you know, Peter, Satan has asked permission for him to sift you like wheat. We don't get the answer whether Jesus had given permission, but that night, evidently he had. Because that night, Peter does some really, really dumb things three times. Three times. And then the rooster crows. Or the trumpet sounds. What they called the rooster crow back then was actually a trumpet or horn that was blown. It was called the rooster crow, but it was actually an hour mark that was done with a horn. Verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So the world, the evil one can touch everybody, but you belong to God, he can't touch you unless the Lord gives you permission. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. All this that he's written is for the purpose of saying, we know that we can know that we belong to him and that he lives in us, that we abide in him and he abides in us, that we can have this true life if we live for him and in him. And we can know by answering these questions that John has asked through here, do you belong to God or do you not belong to God? Now, I would have thought that he'd left it right there, but he doesn't leave it right there. He ends it with a unusual statement. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Where does that come from? Why is that important? The commandments. You got it. Every bit of the Ten Commandments are tied up. You've heard my personal testimony. There was a point in time in my life where music was more important to me than God. How many of y'all went to service the last hour? Did Kathy Perry sing that song she just was singing a while ago? Yes. If God had allowed me to sing as well as she sings, I would have never allowed God to be the God of my heart. Because I wouldn't be here teaching a Bible study lesson. when I could be up on a stage doing that type of stuff? In fact, I wonder what she's doing here. Why is she not off, you know, unbelievable. Why is she not off doing albums and singing all over creation? Well, I know she's raising kids, but my stars. And if I could sing like that, that would be an idol in my life. That'd be more important to me than God Himself. And music was. And God took the desire for music away, except when I hear her sing. And I wonder, in fact, what it does, it reminds me, and I say, God, you know, if you had given me any musical talent at all whatsoever like that, I wouldn't be here. And I would not be serving you. I would be acting like I'm serving you, but I wouldn't really truly be serving you. He's saying here this, what this whole book is about. If we are born of God and know that we belong to God, then we are to guard ourselves from idols. That is anything that comes in our life that comes between us and God. Anything. Anything. The idols of this world will keep us out of God's will, but we've got to do things and ask for things that are according to God's will. When we cannot let the desires of our heart and the things of this world, and we can't let go of those things, then we've made those things bigger than God is in our life. And we need to wait on Him. And when He provides, we need to move in and use all those resources for His glory and to the best of our ability. And if He doesn't provide, we need to back off and wait. It's one way or the other. Yes, ma'am. We're not going personal right now. Thank you. We're trying to end this book on a good note here. We are to guard ourselves from the idols of this world so that we can show the fruit and the proof of the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We are to raise our children and our grandchildren in a manner that shows us as an example to them that we are waiting on God, and when God has provided, we have moved on that. And if God is not providing, then you need to realize that you need to stop dreaming about those dreams and desires to have something that God may not want. And if you have dreamed it, and along the way God wants you to have it, He will provide the resources for it. And we do not have to go in bondage to anything, and we do not have to make that thing more important to us than God Himself is in our lives. And I will tell you, that when we do things God's way, and we keep the commandments of God, that He does provide for our every single need. I am not going to say that He will make you prosperous. I'm not going to say that. Not ever in a moment would I say that, but I will say to this. Just as Paul said to the person he was writing, to the Philippians people, I will say to you, my God, the God of Jim Hastings, who's the same God of Paul, because that's how the verse goes. Paul says, my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. Your needs, not your wants, not your desires, but everything you need to get along in life so that you don't have to make other things idols in your life. Other things. You realize that the more that you have, the more that controls you than you control it. I just think of us. You know, some of us have more than one house, don't we? Boy, isn't that a burden? We're not going there. All right. Some of us have more than one car, don't we? And it seems like they both break down at the same time. It becomes more important to us to get that fixed. Some of us have things that we desire and we want that we should not have and desire and want because God has not provided for us. We've made it an idol, a desire and a want. Maybe we need to re-ponder the things that we have in our life, and we need to look at them from John's perspective. God will provide blessings for you for every need that you have. But God is not always going to provide you the extras, the things that you want, because probably you cannot handle those things in your life. With that, we end 1 John. Keep and guard yourselves from idols. Have no other gods in your life except the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, His Father and His Holy Spirit. Father, it's at moments like this when I stand and I ponder all the things that are within my grasp that I have to care for. Some of them have been gotten because of sinful desires in my life, and I know that. And now they're still with me. And we bear the burden of caring for them. And sometimes it is burdensome. But when I'm reminded of those things that really you get provided for us, even our home and other things like that, those things are not burdensome for us because they were what you wanted us to have. And you've provided every means to take care of them. Along the way in this journey of life, as my family goes along, there might come a day when we cannot care for those things and it will be time to dispose of them. And we know and trust that you will bring the person along who will take care of that in your divine will and take it off of our hands. Just as it will happen with all the other things that you have put into our lives that are really, some of them are not our needs, but you've provided them anyway. And most of the things that are not our needs, we had gotten in a sinful way anyway because of the desires of our hearts. Lord, we might be a little bit more cognizant of the desires of our hearts when it has to do with a relationship or a job, but even things that come into our lives take over and become idols to us. They become more important to us because we want them so bad. Lord, help us and guide us, and may we grow in maturity as your Spirit teaches us every day, so that we do not fall into the trap of wanting things that do not belong to you. And may we ask, search the desires of your heart for things for us. And if we ask for those things, may it be in your will. And if it's in your will, we understand that you give it to us. And if it's not in your will, then we understand that you did not want us to have it. Lord, may we love everyone, and be willing to share the gospel with each heart and soul who is alive and breathing on earth today. And may our lives show that we belong to you, and may our words and our speech show that we belong to you, and may we give testimony that you are Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and the Lord. Lord, with all this, we ask it in your Son's name. Amen.